You are more likely to jump to the moon than God is to deal badly with you as one of His children. That's just not going to happen. God is too good to deal badly with you.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth, with part two of a message titled, Redemptive Love. Last time, Don detailed the customs of Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land and property. He reviewed the concept of a kinsman redeemer who was to take over for a deceased relative, even marrying the relative's widow to preserve his lineage. If it all sounds a bit mundane, you need to remember that it's through the seemingly small details of life that God works His grand purposes. On today's program, Don will point us to the grandest purpose of all, the redemption of Christ's church throughout all ages. We'll be in Ruth chapter 4, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may His name become famous in Israel. May He also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now, there's a couple of things that we want to say about this, but let's step back and remember a little bit about what the context earlier in the story. You remember, go back to Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 with me, if you would. And keep the big picture of everything in mind. Naomi has had a hard life. They originally left Israel to go to Moab because there was a famine. In Moab, her husband dies and her two sons die. She went out with a family. She comes back with a Moabite daughter-in-law, and that's all that she has. And apparently it expressed itself in her countenance even when she returned. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. We're remembering the significance of the past in order to appreciate the present in the narrative. So, verse 19, chapter 1, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" That's where she came from. When she came back, her original return into the city was one born out of sorrow and bitterness and emptiness. And she comes back, and the women saw her there in that condition, and they speak with her, and they realize the extreme sadness of her position. Now, coming to the end of the book of Ruth, go back to verse 14 with me again. They recognize the spiritual significance of this child and what it represents in the life of Naomi. They say, "Well, blessed be God. He didn't leave you without a redeemer. This child is an indication that His favor is still upon you. We pray that this child, his name would become famous in Israel, and that he," referring, interestingly enough, to her grandson, not so much to Boaz here, "may this grandson be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, because your daughter-in-law has given birth to him." They say, you know, without diminishing the place of Boaz in her life, they realize that this grandson would rise up and also be able to provide for her even after Boaz was gone. And so they see a long-term significance to this child, and they recognize him as a gift from God to Naomi. And look at what it says there in verse 15 about what they say indirectly about Ruth. They say, "Your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons." Seven sons would not equal the value that Ruth has been to you. It's a great affirmation of her presence and all that she meant to Naomi and how special that she had been. Now, let's stop and we'll stop the text there and think about a couple of things along the way. We'll see what we can do to bring this out, and we'll hopefully complete Ruth next time. First of all, let's step way back, beloved. Let's step way back in the story and realize and just kind of walk through it in an overview perspective from where Naomi was coming from when the story began. Who could have read the purposes of God accurately when that family left Israel to go to Moab? Who could have read the purposes of God when her husband died and she buried him, and then her sons died and she buried them, and she goes back empty into Israel? Who would have thought that the purposes of God were good in the midst of that? Sometimes, quite often, never in the moment can you ever rightly read the purposes of God of anything that is happening in your life. And we realize and we recognize that when difficult times hit and you know, why is this happening? What's going on? This is so painful and so sorrowful. Beloved, what we have to understand as a congregation and what you must understand individually if you are going to walk rightly with Christ is that your judgment in the midst of your deepest trials about the purposes of God are completely unreliable. You cannot assess the purposes of God in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your pain. What I'm trying to say here is that you should not try to interpret the ultimate purposes of God when you are in the midst of a very deep valley in life. You will get it wrong if you think that this is so hard and painful that God's purposes for me could not possibly be good. That's not true. And you have to take control of your mind. You have to think right thoughts about God and realize that God's purposes for His people are always good. And the fact that you cannot see it or understand it in the moment does not contradict that ultimate fact. It would be impossible. You are more likely to jump to the moon than God is to deal badly with you as one of His children. That's just not going to happen. God is too good to deal badly with you. And so, you have to settle that conviction in your heart and in your mind when things are a little bit placid in your life, maybe. Things are peaceful. You have to let that go deep into your heart and let it be a formative conviction about the way that you think about God, so that when the bad times do hit, you are not tempted to dishonor God and to question His goodness because you're going through a sorrowful, painful time. We should never question the goodness of God. You are never right to question God's goodness, never right to question His love for His children. That is never an acceptable response to trials. We must be so settled and so convinced of the goodness of God in our heart that we are of the mind that whatever else I think about this, it cannot be possible that God is dealing harshly or unkindly with me in a way that will prove to my ultimate detriment. We just have to think lofty thoughts about God. And, you know, when people talk about having a high view of God, we want to have a high view of God, and it's good to have a high view of God. Often, when that's said, people are thinking about it and having a high view of His sovereignty. And that's true. We should have an absolute high view of the sovereignty of God. He is in perfect control of everything that happens. But, beloved, do you understand that you should also have an absolutely high view of the love of God as well? That God's love cannot be violated, that He would never break the bond of love on those that He has redeemed in Christ. Are you equally convinced of the love and goodness of God as you are of the sovereignty of God? Because both of those are absolutes about the nature of His immutable character. And so, whatever happens to us in life is not because God has lost control, and equally so, it is not because He has lost His love for us, or that He is violating it in us. That could never be. We should never think such things. Now, bringing that back to Ruth, understand that while they were going through the famine, while she was going through the sorrow of her life, God's hidden purposes were always at work in this. Throughout the entire course of this story, God was silently, inexorably moving people and events to accomplish the goal that He had in mind. Did they see it at the time? No, they didn't see it. Do you see it when you're going through it in your hard times? No, you won't always see it. But you walk by faith in the sovereign love of God, the sovereign goodness of God, and say, I will believe that even though I don't see it and feel it worth where I'm at right now. In the end, when it was all over, in the context, speaking very carefully here, within the realm and within the context of their lives, Naomi, the women around her, in that context, they saw what they thought was the outworking of the purposes of God. They saw that God had restored Naomi in an earthly sense. He had brought a redeemer to her, and out of that redemptive love, a son had been born, and the name of her husband and her sons would be continued through that baby's line that she now held in her lap. And they rejoiced, as well they should, over the goodness of God in that. But you see that they're thinking about it in an earthly terms in verse 15. Look at chapter 4, verse 15 with me again. When they say, may He be a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. Oh, Naomi, this is wonderful. This child will care for you going forward. You have been greatly blessed by God. Amen. Now, that's all good and right and well. But, beloved, here's where we have the benefit of reading the story 3,000 years later. We have the benefit of subsequent revelation. We see the unfolding of what happened over time. And this is where we should get really glad, really elevated thoughts about God, and just be brought to a humbling recognition that God's purposes were far greater than they recognized at the time. That in the midst of blessing Naomi with this grandson, God had far transcendent purposes in mind. Now, we've talked about this, and we'll go through it more next. But this child became a father to another, to one who gave birth and led to David, and David led to Christ. They had no idea of that. They were just celebrating the birth of a child after years of hardship for Naomi. What we see with the veil pulled back is we are utterly astonished that through that Moabite woman, God is raising up the line that would lead to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're humbled to the point of silence to realize that God is so great that He can work out transcendent purposes that we do not see, and He is working out those purposes in the midst of our earthly lives. But His purposes are not contained, limited to, or defined by what happens during our earthly existence. Now, that has a lot of implications that we'll try to talk about a little bit more next time. Let's just look at it from this one limited perspective for now. Boaz and Ruth gave birth to a son who headed up a line that led to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ we found our redemption. Do you realize that in addition to that, that Boaz himself and the way that he exercised care over Naomi and Ruth is a beautiful illustration of how the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with you as a believer in Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ became our kinsman redeemer. Watch this. Boaz, remember we said he used his position and his resources to redeem Naomi and Ruth and to provide for them for the rest of their earthly existence. That's a little picture of a much greater reality of what Christ has done for us. Christ used his position as the Son of God and his resources of perfect holiness and infinite essence to step into earth, to step into human life in order to redeem you and me from our sins, in order to redeem his people and to secure their well-being, not only on earth, but throughout all of eternity. Boaz and Ruth give us then a picture of Christ's redemptive love for us. Think about it. Ruth was a Moabitess. That is a point that is emphasized 7 or 8 times throughout the book of Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. She was a foreigner. And we covered in our early sessions on Ruth the fact that Moabites were outside the circle of blessing given to Israel. Far outside it. And yet she converts and she comes into the people of God. But here she was. She was, by blood lineage, she was a foreigner with no means of her own. She is trying to eke out an existence, gleaning barley in the field. And what happened? Boaz set his love upon her. Boaz sees her in her need, sees her in her lack, sees her as a foreigner, and brings her in and uses his resources to bestow untold blessings upon her and to care for her. Boaz redeemed her and, as it were, brought her into fellowship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is that not exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us? He used his position. He used his resources, not just his material resources. He used his own precious blood as the redemption price with which he bought us. And it is so critical for us to think rightly about this. And we must divest ourselves of any sense of entitlement to that blessing. Remember, beloved, that you were a sinner separated from God. In the words of Ephesians chapter 2, you were a stranger to the covenants of promise. You were without God in the world, not having any hope. In fact, let's look over at that passage in Ephesians 2 just to emphasize that and to remind you of the helpless condition in which you found yourself. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12 said, remember that you were at that time, prior to your conversion, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about yourself apart from Christ, beloved. This was you. Your nose was pressed up on the glass, looking inside the window, looking through the window at God's blessing, but you were on the outside and you could not get in. There was nothing by which you could commend yourself, nothing by which you could recommend yourself to God. You had no merit of your own. You were destined to perish miserably. You were not even a seeker of God, Romans 3 says. And it is in that position where you were the foreigner. You were outside the realm of God's blessing. You were outside of Christ and had no ability to force yourself into it. What did Christ do? Christ comes in mercy. Christ comes even before you were born and pays the redemption price on the cross of Calvary for your soul. And says, as it were, I will pay the price. I will purchase them. I will redeem them. It's one of the most common words to speak of salvation, isn't it? Redemption. That Christ paid a price for us with His blood in order that we would belong to Him. Just as Boaz paid a price for Ruth and brought her in, though she was a foreigner, in a much greater way, Christ paid a price for us with His blood and brought us in, though we were foreigners and strangers and outside Him. This speaks so much of His love for us. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. He purchased us according to His love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, laid down His life for us, paid the redemption price while we were foreigners, sinners, outside, separated, without hope, and destined to perish miserably in the end. And yet, our Redeemer came. Our Redeemer showed mercy on us. Our Redeemer brought us in, though we were foreigners. Beloved, from His position as the eternal Son of God, and from the resources of His infinite worth and love, Christ loved us. Christ paid the price for us at Calvary. Christ secured our blessing not only in this life, but for all of eternity to come. Blessed be His name. Blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ who exercised such redemptive love on those of us who had no claim on it. And so you see, beloved, as sweet as the story of Boaz redeeming Ruth is, and we look at that and we commend the character of Boaz, we commend what happened with Ruth as a wonderful human story, do you realize that that story should ultimately fade from view as the greater Boaz steps forward in our thinking and our understanding, and we see that we ourselves are on the receiving end of a much greater redemptive love than the beautiful love that Boaz poured out on Ruth. Humbled. You know, you remember Ruth saying, why would you have favor on me? I'm a foreigner. You can mark the sign of grace in your heart when hearing about the redemptive love of Christ. You say, Lord Jesus, why? Why me? I was a foreigner. I was a sinner. Why would you show that mercy to me? I realize that it couldn't possibly have come from anything that I did. Rather, it was You showering down blessings from heaven upon me that I could not have provoked on my own with my own righteousness. Lord Jesus, I see that You have undertaken to care for me in redemptive love beyond compare. And I bow before You in grateful worship in response. We look to Boaz, we appreciate the picture, but our minds go to our own Redeemer, not Ruth's. We go to our own Redeemer and we find our affections, our priorities, everything that we love, our purpose for existence defined in response to the perfect redemptive love that Christ gave to His people. Is that true of you? True in your heart? Do you love Christ in response to that kind of redemption?
As Pastor Don Green reminded us today, you can't assess the ultimate purposes of God in the midst of trials and pain. For that matter, neither can you fully grasp them all through joy and triumph. Only through Scripture do we get the grander sweep of things. And Don will focus on God's transcendence next time here on the Truth Pulpit as we press on in the series, God of the Details, A Study in Ruth. Don't miss a moment. Well, Don, there's a difference between professed faith and true faith. If your faith in God wavers when suffering strikes, then you'd better use the crisis to reassess and repent.
Well, my friend, this study in the book of Ruth has shown us how God is in the details of everything that happens. And that's true of your life as well. Scripture says, after all, that He has numbered even the number of hairs on your head. Well, you know, that's true of your trials as well. God has purposed them to accomplish good goals in your life. Next week, we're going to apply those truths to the very real battle that many have with cancer. And for now, we'll just leave it there and encourage you to trust God and persevere through your trials, because God will bless you in the end.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry and great study resources. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.